ago, we lit the candle of hope. Long ago, the prophet spoke of a day when God's promised redemption would come. Jesus is our redemption. He is that hope. 2 weeks ago, we lit the candle of love, knowing that Jesus is the ultimate expression of the love of God. Last week, we lit the candle of joy. Joy is the proper response to the wonderful provision given to us in the coming of Jesus Christ. This morning, we light the candle of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace and brings peace to all who trust in him. We light this candle as a symbol of the peace that Jesus has given to us, a peace that reconciles us to God and a peace that passes all understanding. As we celebrate the Advent season, we look back to the time when God radically broke into the world at Christ's first coming. We look around at our own time to see how God is at work among us, and we look forward in anticipation to when Christ will come again. The first scripture reading this morning is in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Our second reading is found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 and 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. O God, you do not desire only outward sacrifices and offerings. What you desire is a changed heart, an inward turn toward you in every way. We confess, dear Lord, that though our lives are often look good from the outside, although we often do the right things and say the right words, our hearts are often far from you. Forgive us, we pray, through your Son, the perfect sacrifice for all our sins. Restore us by your grace. We pray that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith as we are being rooted and grounded in love. We pray that we may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God that leads to peace. Loving God, thank you for the peace that you give us through Jesus. Now to God, who by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Open your Bibles again to Isaiah. If you didn't follow that passage of Scripture, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Isaiah chapter 9. We'll have our scripture reading, then I'll dismiss the kids. Our brother will come up and share. Isaiah chapter 9. If you have a Bible, turn there with me. If not, there are Bibles provided in the back. Very well-known scripture of the coming of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9 again, verse 6. For to us a child is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his governments and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Father, thank you for your word. As our brother comes up and opens the word of God, we pray we would hear from you and that you would speak to our hearts. Let Jesus be lifted up in this place. Holy Spirit, come, open our hearts and minds, strengthen us, draw us to the Savior. Father, that you would give glory. We love you and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids, you are dismissed. Brother Nathan, come on up.
Good morning. Is it not wonderful to be in the house of the Lord this morning? It's Christmas week. Everybody ready for Christmas?
No.
If you worship with us regularly and you got here this morning, you opened the bulletin, maybe you saw it then, and maybe it's just now you're beginning to realize one of these things doesn't go with the other. I'm not usually up here at this time, and he's not usually sitting down there, but I get the opportunity to... The wonderful blessing of sharing the word of the Lord with you today, this morning, I'm really thankful for that. If this is your first time with us, Lou here is our point man, and he's usually the one up here preaching, so come back and hear him sometime. We're here less than a week from the day we commemorate the birth of our Savior. We have over the last several weeks looked at several concepts represented by the candles in our Advent wreath. First, Lou preached on hope. The hope we have in Christ, the hope of eternal life, the hope of that eternal life in a perfect rest in heaven with our Heavenly Father. Because of the work that Christ did on the cross, his death and his subsequent resurrection, and the beautiful picture we have of that death and resurrection and that hope in the ordinance that the New Testament church practices in baptism. Second, we learned about love and about Jacob and his dysfunctional relationships with his father Isaac, his brother Esau, his uncle Laban, and his two wives, Rachel and Leah. His deception, his lust, his greed, all the idols that he placed in front of him, called love and sought after in his headlong search for a disordered, displaced, disillusioned love. And that eventually both he and his wife Leah recognize that true love only comes from our Heavenly Father and can only be experienced in a relationship with Him. Then last week we learned about joy and how what we usually seek for and enjoy humanly is a temporal happiness based on things that are really not that fulfilling. And the fact that true joy comes from knowing that our greatest debt has been paid. Christ paid for our sin debt on the cross. And when we trust Christ, He gets the glory and we get the joy. And therefore, even in the midst of trying times, we can continue to experience real joy. Now today, I want to share with you about peace. Now, I want you all to understand that right now, as I'm going through this, and as I was preparing for this, and as I'm preaching it, I'm preaching this out of my mouth and into my own heart. Because Lou came to me and said, "What do you think about preaching Advent? Peace." Right? He said, "Advent." I said, "Okay, that sounds cool. Yeah, I'd love to." He said, "Peace." I said, "Are you kidding me? You want me to get up on stage in front of everybody, the second time I've ever preached, and you want me to do peace?" So everything I say today is coming out of my mouth, out of the word of the Lord, and into my own heart first. And just because I'm getting to stand up here with the mic, you get to hear it too, so. Let's pray real quick. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to open your word, study your word, and in your word to see a little picture of who you are and what your desire is for us, how much you love us, how much you care for us, how much you've done for us and in your provision for us. Thank you for this Sunday where we get to talk about peace, Lord, your real peace. Please open ears and soften hearts and prepare us to hear your word this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. So today we're going to talk about peace. Quite possibly the most used word in the Christmas vocabulary. Anybody ever heard this before? Everywhere we turn during the Christmas season, we see this word. Peace. Everyone, even those who have totally lost the true meaning of Christmas, want to wish their friends and relatives, and in fact the whole world, peace during this season. Today we want to look at three things. First, what is peace? How does the world define it? And what's God's definition? Second, what is the source of peace? And how should we go about achieving it? And third, when you're not at peace, what is really missing in your life? So let's look at what peace is and is not. Now, there's plenty of theories out there about what peace is, how you get it, how you maintain it, and if you can maintain it, how you spread it around and share it with everybody else. Theories like, well, if you've had experience in the military or a law enforcement background, like Lou and I have, you're familiar with the concept of peace through superior firepower. Or he who has the biggest gun wins. Or if you've been involved in the martial arts or yoga or anything else that focuses on Eastern mysticism or meditation, you're familiar with the concept of finding internal balance or balance with nature. The ancient Asians called it, you know, use the symbol of the yin and yang, which we can see in our culture even today. Or if you've listened to Oprah and Dr. Phil or Joel Osteen or any of the other philosophers of our day, like P. Diddy, and 50 Cent, and, you know, or TV stars and the guys that get on TV and do, or movie stars and tell us about how to find peace, you'll find a common thread, a common pattern, personal fulfillment, financial success, achievement of personal goals, which can be good, popularity, having the perfect spouse, having wonderfully disciplined, brilliant, athletic children who never do anything wrong, getting the next promotion, getting that next promotion, or, you know, and it goes on and on. These are the sources of peace. You know, if my kids would just get good grades, then I wouldn't have to worry. If they just buckle down and get good grades, I wouldn't have to worry. Or if I just got that next promotion, then I could be at peace. Or if I had so many dollars in the bank, I wouldn't have to worry anymore. Or on the opposite end of the spectrum, if you just wrap yourself all up in a pretzel shape and go all zen and look deep inside yourself, you'll experience peace. Well, I tried that once. And whatever moment of peace I might have achieved was instantaneously shattered by that spasm in my quad that sent me hopping across the room and screaming at the top of my lungs, which didn't give me peace or probably do anything for the peace of those that were around me at the moment. So they didn't ask me to come back. So if like me, you've tried pursuing any of these different avenues to peace, you soon learn that, if you haven't already, peace is very elusive. It's very expensive. It's very challenging to pin down, and if you can ever pin it down and handcuff it to the table, by the time you turn around, it's gone. So quite simply, we are all engaged in this constant battle to get peace. That's not very peaceful, is it? So maybe the world's different ways of defining peace and getting is missing something. Let's look at God's definition of peace. First, the biblical word for peace is shalom. The concept of shalom is perfect harmony. Absolute unity and calm. We read about it in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It was present in the Garden of Eden before the fall. In the garden, it was not only present in Adam and Eve, it was present in everything. Now let's just try to imagine this for a minute. Can you imagine a world where skunks don't stink? Skunks don't stink. Shalom. Now, if you like to go out and till the ground in the spring and plant a garden, can you imagine a garden that doesn't get eaten by grubs and worms and bugs and varmints? Shalom. Can you imagine a world where, for my hunting friends who recently or are about to go back out into their tree stand, can you imagine a world where big bucks walk right up under your tree stand and just hang out for a little while? Shalom. And now for all of us, can you imagine A world where that third donut's calories just don't count? All right, not really, but complete. There was before the fall complete harmony in nature, in the animal kingdom, between husband and wife, and between man and his creator. Shalom. Environmentally, physically, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually, peace. Shalom. So what changed? Where did shalom go? We, all of us, the scripture says, in our original father, Adam, committed the most egregious act of treason in the history of mankind when we said to the one true God, the God that had created us and all that we know in this perfect harmony, in this shalom, thanks for everything, but we got this. Thanks, but no thanks for your shalom, your peace. We can do this on our own. If you look at Genesis 3, 6, and 7, what's happening here is God has created everything in this perfect harmony, in this shalom. He's created man and woman. He's put them in this amazing place called the Garden of Eden, and he gave them one rule. Just one. He said, there's this tree over here, don't eat it. That's it. Not like us today living under all these different systems in society and God's rules and our own rules and the rules of our house and the rules of that house. But one rule. Eating out of the tree. That was it. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, we see, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And that was the end of shalom. Shalom was shattered by the very first act of sin. And immediately we see the result of this shattered shalom. The end of peace and the beginning of anxiety. Adam makes a very futile attempt to cover himself and to hide his sin from God. God comes looking for him at the usual time, and when Adam isn't there, God calls him. And we see Adam's response in verse 10. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. The result of broken shalom, fear. You see, up to this point, Adam walked with God in the cool of the garden in the evening and talked with him. No fear, no anxiety, just walking and talking with God. So what we begin to see here is that God's definition of peace is not necessarily the absence of challenge in our lives, or the overflowing of material blessings, or even the achievement of personal goals, but rather true peace, the peace spoken of in the scriptures, that shalom, is a state that allows us to walk with God and talk with God without fear, without incrimination, without condemnation, and without anxiety. So our search for peace starts and ends with having that kind of relationship with God. Now, if you're anything like me, you're sitting there and you're saying, well, that's just great. Adam had perfect peace, this perfect shalom, without any self-help books or self-help classes or labor-saving devices from Ronco, or he knew nothing of anxiety, truly had no fear, no conflict. There were no locks on the gates to the garden. There were no alarms on his hoopty. And mankind went and messed it all up. What about us today? How can we find peace? Where does it come from? And how can we achieve it in our lives? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Let's look at what God tells us in His Word about what the source of peace is and how we should go about achieving it. I want to go back to our scripture reading this morning, which we heard first in the candlelighting, and then Lou read again for us. We'll look at Isaiah chapter 9 and start at verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Now, for any of you that are not familiar with this passage of scripture, let me just say this is a prophecy written over 800 years before Jesus Christ was born about his birth, his nature, and how he relates to us. I'll look at this in a little more depth later, but I want you to look at and recognize that it's not a coincidence. At least I don't believe so. But here in the names, the prophesied names of Jesus Christ, we see right next to each other, Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Let's turn now in our Bibles and look at Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 8. It's probably one of the most familiar Christmas passages. See bits and pieces of it or hear it every year, every season, every Christmas season. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. All right, let's take a minute here and set this scene up. Let's get in the moment. Here's some shepherds hanging out on the side of the hill outside of Bethlehem, watching over their sheep. Suddenly, this angel appears in front of them, and what they recognized as the glory of the Lord shone around this angel. Now, if we look back through the Old Testament, whenever the angel of the Lord showed up, you were in deep, deep trouble. The thing that was about to happen next was somebody was going to get whacked. And even this, in quotes, glory of the Lord was something that was fear-inspiring. If we look back at the children of Israel and the story of them when they were wandering around the desert for 40 years because of their lack of faith, they were accompanied by the glory of the Lord. And the people of Israel said to Moses, "You go up on the mountain and encounter the glory of the Lord and bring his message back to us and you tell us, because frankly, it scares us." And just from the perspective of seeing an angel, I mean, you and I, we're not going to be scared by an angel, right? We've all been down to Hallmark. We've seen the fat little babies flying around with their lacy wings at this time of year, right? On the ornaments. But actually, if you read some of the Old Testament accounts of people who really saw angels, or you look at the descriptions we have in the book of Revelation of the angels that are going to be sent to this earth to pour out God's wrath on all those who refuse to come to the cross and admit their sinfulness and their need for Jesus, they're anything but fat little babies with lacy wings. They're some kind of frightening warrior type and yet somehow beautiful being. I'll tell you a little story about that. When I was in Florida, when Christy and I were still in Florida, I worked for a training company, and we had one office space about the size of this room, and it was all little cubicles. So the idea was you made your cubicle your personal space. And we all put the things that identified us more or less in our cubicles, you know, pictures of kids or Bible verse or whatever. And had a co-worker there, wonderful young lady who was a single mother. We'd talk about biblical things every now and again, a little bit more here and there. I walked over to her cubicle one day. She had a problem with her computer, wanted to look at it for her. I got there, and she has all these little lacy babies pinned up in her cubicle. And I looked at her, and I said, "What are these?" "They're my guardian angels." I'm like, "Oh, real?" She's like, "Yeah, why?" I said, "You know, you expect that to protect you?" I said, no. "Have you ever seen the movie Spawn or Predator? Or, you know, this is my guardian angel. He's about 8 feet tall and about 30 feet wide. He's got, wears, you know, biker boots and has a chain around his neck. And my guardian angel's going to kick your guardian angel's behind." She wasn't too impressed with that. But I want to just get this concept with you that this angel could was a very frightening thing. So let's get back to Luke here. Here are these shepherds on the hillside, minding their own business, when out of nowhere appears this thing that looks like some cross between spawn and predator, and yet somehow is beautiful, a beautiful creation of the Lord. And the shepherds knew it to be the worker of God's justice or judgment, and it was completely surrounded by the glory of the Lord, and as the scripture tells us, they were afraid. Understand? And the angel of the Lord said to them, and here it is, fear not. Have no fear. Not just, all right, settle down. It's okay. I'm not going to kill you this time. But be completely at peace. Have no fear. And why should they have no fear? And here's what it says. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now let's take a little bit deeper look at a couple of things that happen here in this passage. First, the angel or messenger of the Lord, who is the harbinger of destruction under normal circumstances, starts off by putting the shepherds at peace. Fear not. He tells them that this meeting is not here to bring judgment or calamity, but rather this time, he's to bring them good news. And that good news is a great joy that will be for all people. Second, I want to point out that after he'd given the purpose of his visit, to bring this good news that is of great joy that will be for all people, he gave them a sign. Now, this is kind of important. You know, if you're hanging out on the hillside in the middle of the night watching some sheep, drinking a Red Bull and eating some beef jerky, and suddenly this wild angel showed up surrounded by the glory of the Lord and told you that he was not going to wipe you out as was customary, but instead he had good news for you, you might just be checking out that Red Bull can to make sure your shepherd buddies hadn't slipped you any of the good stuff. So the angel gave him a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. So that when they came to the place where they would find the promised good news, they would know beyond any shadow of a doubt that they in fact had an encounter with the angel of the Lord. And that everything he had told them was the truth. And lastly, I want to point out, as soon as the good news had been spoken, the good news had been given and the sign had been delivered, the angel's no longer alone, but he's joined by a multitude of the heavenly host. Or as the term meant to them back in the day, a big crew from God's army, who were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. So, in sequence, the angel appears, scares the living stuffing out of the shepherds, immediately comforts and quiets them, gets them past their fear, delivers a message of good news of great joy, which will be for all people, and that good news of great joy is a Savior who is Christ the Lord, the Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then he's joined by God's army proclaiming glory to God and peace to those with whom he is pleased. Now, to some of you who've grown up hearing that verse, that might sound a little different. It might sound a little different than we're accustomed to hearing. Many of us grew up hearing a translation or translations of that verse that went something like what it says in the King James Version, which is, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. But it was translated that way because of an improper reading of the Greek tenses at the time. And this is something that's way over my pay grade. I don't know the original languages. We have wonderful men here in the church who do, and there's a lot of resources to look like Perry. And there's a lot of resources that you can look at. And as I was studying this over and over for this sermon, I kept seeing that a better translation of the Greek here is peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Or even peace on earth to the men who please him, being God. So now, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself here, but if you're anything like me, I can be kind of slow or a little dense at times. And if you're anything like that, there's a light that's slowly starting to get bright at the end of the tunnel. And in a moment here, we might have a big aha moment. I'm hoping. So according to what we've seen so far, the source of peace is God. And he provides peace to those with whom he is pleased. Ah, there it is. That's what we've been searching for all along in this. It's the source of peace. Where does peace come from? From some self-help book or meditative experience? No. It comes from God. And God provides it, gives it as a gift to those with whom he is pleased. So, since God is the source of peace, and Christ is the Prince of Peace, as we saw in Isaiah, and God supplies peace to those with whom he is pleased, the critical question in our study today becomes, how then do we become God-pleasers? Shed a little light on this. I want to back up to the previous chapter of Luke and what we were just looking at. I want to go to Luke chapter 1. And I want to look at a couple of verses that speak to this. So what's going on is that this is before the birth of Christ. The angel of the Lord has appeared independently to Mary, Joseph, and Mary's brother-in-law, Zechariah, concerning the births of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, and Jesus. The angel of the Lord tells Zechariah a little about who his son, John the Baptist, is going to be and what he will do. Zechariah initially doesn't believe the angel and asks for a sign, and the angel of the Lord says, here's the sign. You're not going to be able to speak. He struck him dumb, tied up his tongue, he couldn't talk at all. He said, you'll be able to speak again when your son is born. So at the day, at the day of John the Baptist's birth, he's given to his father Zechariah, and Zechariah starts to prophesy. And his prophecy, if you read it in the original language, is a poem or a song that he sings. And it's all this beautiful stuff about the coming of, a lot of it's about the coming of a Savior for Israel. But at the end of it, he says, he speaks about John and his ministry at the end of the prophecy about his son. He's in Luke 76, 176 through 79. It's on the screen. And he says, and you, child, speaking of John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the ways of peace. That sunrise is going to visit us from on high is Jesus Christ. And just as a quick little aside here, I was like, wow, when I read this, because I usually think of peace as being kicked back in my lounge chair, my feet up, my eyes at half mast, the game on, warm and comfy. Here it says that peace is a hike. It says that Christ will guide our feet into the ways of peace. If we're going to be guided in the ways of peace, we have to be up on our feet, not staying on our couch. So, going back to Luke, here, truly, Dr. Luke, being led along by the Holy Spirit of God, records Zechariah's prophecy as Zechariah puts it all together for us. John the Baptist would come before and prepare the way for and point the way to the one who would save God's people from their sins because of God's tender mercy. And that person, that one, Jesus Christ, would not only provide salvation, but would guide our feet into the way of peace. A return to shalom. So when we put those two verses, the verse with the angel promising peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased, and the verse where Zechariah tells us that John the Baptist will prepare the way for the one who will save us and lead our feet into the paths of peace, when we put them together, we see clearly that God is the source and provider of peace, and that he gives peace to those that he is pleased with. And Christ is the one who will save people from their sins, and that he will lead the feet of those he has saved into the way of peace. So then, those that God is pleased with are those that Christ has saved. Now, to give a little more credence to this principle, if you're not sure, let's look at what Jesus himself said to us about it. Turn with me to John chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 24 and 25. Things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We know well from other studies we've done together that we receive this Helper, our Holy Spirit, at salvation. So the ones that Jesus is giving peace to are those that have believed and been saved and received the Holy Spirit. Whoa. Wait a second. Hold your horses. This sounds vaguely familiar, doesn't it? I mean, hope. And what is our hope? Our hope comes from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Love. Love is not some temporal satisfaction we make on earth, but God expresses his perfect love to us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Joy. We experience joy even in the midst of heartache and tragedy. That's a tough word, guys. Tragedy, by recognizing what Jesus Christ has done for us and glorifying God. I know. And now we have peace. Peace is a gift of God that we receive when we put our complete faith in that saving work of Jesus Christ. That's cool, right? It's almost like this whole Advent thing, the four candles representing four concepts that point to the birth of Christ, really is about one thing after all. It's about the coming of our Savior. C.S. Lewis once wrote, God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from himself. Recognizing now that peace is not something that we achieve through worldly methods, but that it is a gift of God our Father, provided at salvation through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Then what does it mean if I'm not experiencing peace in my life? Well, let's take a few minutes to look at that before we wrap this all up in a nice little package to take home for Christmas. First of all, if you're here today and you've never come to the foot of the cross and recognized before God that you are in every way full of sin and so by very nature opposed to God, and in no way can on your own ever gain favor with God or be pleasing to God, then ask God to apply to you the blood of Jesus Christ and so blot out your sins. You see, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And it also tells us that Jesus Christ's sacrifice, that Jesus Christ died for sinners once for all. So Christ's sacrifice once is fully enough to cover all your sins. That is the first step to peace. We are all dirty, wretched sinners. And we're so defiled, we can have no relationship with God. But he so loved us. We are so loved by him. And he so desires to have a relationship with us that it pleased him to crush his Son for us, to bruise and crush Jesus Christ for us. So coming to the realization that God is our Father and Jesus is our Savior, and that all our sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for, once they're covered by the blood of Christ, they're never going to be held against us. What an amazing place of peace. But if you're here today and you're a Christ follower, and your life is in chaos, and everything around you is falling apart, you have strife in your familial relationships, or you just don't feel fulfilled, or perhaps you've develop the habits of worry and anxiety. I want to point out to you that none of those conditions are present where there's peace. God has given us peace with Himself through the blood of His Son. That should carry through in our lives and provide us an experience of true peace. God is the source and provider of peace, and that peace comes to us because of and through Jesus Christ. But we do have a part or a hand in whether or not we're experiencing that peace. Let's look at what God says our part of living in that peace is. Turn with me, if you would, back to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, same place where we looked at the prophesied names of Jesus Christ, you know, Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace right next to each other. But a little bit later in the book, in Isaiah chapter 26, we're going to start in verse 2. It says, "Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You," that's God, "keep him," that's us, "in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you." That again is God, because he trusts in God. And in the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ." So, according to those two passages, our part of being at peace is to keep our minds focused on God. To rejoice in the Lord, to be known by our even nature, to be anxious or to worry about nothing. And when we have true needs in our lives, to get down on our knees and pray using both supplication and thanksgiving, confessing to God our needs and our requests. And if we do, we live in peace that goes beyond any understanding. And that peace will guide our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ. Let's look at it this way, and this will be my last thought before I close today. Who is God? Huge question. But in the answer to it, we find that He is all-powerful, all-knowing, creator of all, and our very own heavenly Abba, Father. Remember names of Christ, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? Abba is an intimate word. Not Father like rabbi or teacher or priest, but Father like the one we run to and need to be wrapped in loving arms and warmed and fed and cared for. Do you really believe that? Now, I know I'm challenging you here, but using the scriptural principle found in Luke chapter 11, verse 11, where it says, "What father, when his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of him?" God wants to provide for you. All good gifts come from our Father above. This does not mean that all you have to ask and God's going to make you a millionaire. What it means is God is in control and you are his child. He is not somehow unaware of your current circumstances. And he's not arbitrarily throwing firebrands at you to watch you jump. We as sinful people would never treat our own children that way. Are you and I somehow better parents to our earthly children than God is to us? No. No way. Romans 8:28 tells us that he, God, is working all things, no matter how chaotic and challenging they may seem, together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. As many of you know, I own a small business with my wife down in Catskill. And if you've never had the experience of owning your own business, or even if you have, you know that it can be fraught with anxiety and fear and not any of your experiences in your own lives. You know about this yourself, but I'm giving you, the way it goes for me. The economy's down, the available work is down, and I'm not complaining, but the industry as a whole is dying. There's not much printing to be done anymore. Really, it's Al Gore's fault, because he invented the internet, And since that appeared, we're going electronic as a country and as a world, and there's just not that much printing to be done anymore. So over the last several years, we've experienced many very troubling things. We've had equipment failures that we've not been able to financially to repair or replace. We've lost customers, many of whom had also become friends because they lost their business. Christy and I have had to tighten our own belts, and as a final step most recently, we've had to cut some of our employees' hours and actually lay some of them off, which is amazingly tough. Now again, I'm not complaining. God has and will always provide. And I know that here in my head. And many times I've been able to just put that knowledge to work and put my faith in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And lift my chin up and walk out into whatever that trial is that I'm experiencing at the time. And at those times when I've been able to do that, I've been able to do it in amazing and unbelievable peace. And there have been many other times in the process when the trouble and anxiety came. And I had trouble beating this knowledge down through my stiff neck and into my hard heart. And I'd run around in anxiety and fear. And I realize, and when I realize, that I'm reveling in my worry and anxiety, which is sin. And I'm laying burdens on those around me because not only do they have to deal with the situation, but now they've got to deal with me running around like a chicken with my head cut off, which is sin. And I stopped. And I returned my focus to the truth of the gospel. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And I asked God to forgive my sins of anxiety and worry. And I intentionally put myself mentally and emotionally back in the place of God is my Father, and he loves me, and he's caring for me. And you know what? Peace. Shalom. And Ben will come up and get ready to close our service. Just want to leave you with one thought. If we repent of our sins and trust Christ, knowing that our sins are forgiven, we can come to God as Father. And have the peace of knowing that not only are we forgiven, our Father God loves and cares for us and is in control. If we keep our mind stayed on Him, if we keep our focus on His truth, if we continually discipline our hearts and our minds to rejoice in the Lord and to be anxious in nothing, we can experience an abundance of God's peace, His shalom. In this lifetime, in this broken world, it will never be the perfect peace or shalom that we saw in Genesis chapter 3 that was experienced by all things before sin entered the world. Or Genesis chapter 1 and 2, before sin entered the world in chapter 3. But because of Christ, we can have the assured hope of that perfect shalom when Christ will, in the end, restore all of creation. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but soon, environmentally, physically, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. Shalom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for being our Heavenly Father and our Prince of Peace. I know for myself it is so easy sometimes to be wrapped up in the panic and the anxiety and the trial and the trouble of whatever current circumstances I'm in. But I know, Lord, that you are not unaware of these circumstances and that you are currently, right now, working all things out for good according to your purpose, for those who are called according to your purpose. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for peace, true shalom, true reconciliation with yourself offered through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that if anybody here doesn't know that yet today, that they will come and see your face and come before the cross and recognize their need for their Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask that those of us that are here today who know you and who are following you, who continue to have trouble focusing on the fact that you are God and you are our Heavenly Father and you love us and you care for us and you desire for us to be at peace first with you and then within our circumstances, that you would give us the strength to return our hearts and our minds to that truth, to confess our sins, and to return to that relationship with you where we are and can experience that shalom, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.